I just want us to just take a moment and ponder on those thoughts, the song that we just sing. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. Again, welcome if you are here for the first time. My brother from Scotland. And I'm so grateful that SIC has a lot of friends. And we are a relationship-oriented community. And today we are honored to have one of our friend is going to come and share with us the word. I don't know where some of us are today, but my prayer is that we will go encouraged and blessed and excited about serving Jesus in the days to come. Major Gear is a chaplain at the Royal Norwegian Air Force. He's a wonderful man. I've come to know him for this past 2 years. And I've been blessed and honored to have a friend and a brother and also a colleague, a very humble man, a wonderful father. And we spend many of our times just praying together. Sometimes he comes to the office it's wonderful to know that that we are not alone, that there are those who are walking with us and journeying with us on the way. So I'm going to invite him to come up, and we're going to pray for him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift that you gave yourself for us, and also that you speaks into our hearts that we become a gift to others, that our life, not just presence, not just tangible things, but it is our life, our very life, become gifts to others. And we want to thank you for this gift that we have today. We know that you have called him, and we pray that you will speak to us through him and bless your people. Strengthen him, encourage him, and fill him with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Very good morning, dear friends. Good morning. And thank you so much for the kind invitation to let me come and worship with you again. I'm bold enough to take that as a token of not scaring you off completely last time. The text for the sermon today is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 13, and describes the first part of St. Paul's first journey to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a long text. It is an important one. It is very much interesting indeed. And it's a brilliant topic to preach about in this environment. An international church with people from all around the globe residing in the locals of a school on mission and theology. Couldn't fit better. The text is far too long to read it all, but I'll paraphrase parts of it as we all get the context where the story is going on before we read some bits of it. The first scene that is described is set in Antioch, or today's Antakya, to the far south in Turkey, not far from the Syrian border. While the prophets and the teachers there were worshipping, the Holy Spirit came to them and told them to send off Saul and Barnabas. They placed their hands on them and sent them off to Cyprus. They arrived in Salamis on the eastern coast, and after preaching in the Jewish synagogues there, they crossed the island and came to Paphos on the western coast. There they met a man who is described as a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was an attendant of the Roman proconsul there. And when the proconsul sent for Saul and Barnabas because he wanted to hear the word of God, the sorcerer tried to turn the consul away from faith. Then Saul, who from this point is called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Bar-Jesus and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Do you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" So it's interesting here that the Greek name Bar-Jesus means son of Joshua or son of Jesus in English. In contrast, Paul puts the sorcerer in place by calling him a son of the devil. By this sorcerer, Luke and the author of Acts is presenting for the readers a problem that the first Christian mission often was facing, namely magicians, prophets, and philosophers who performed as competitors to the missionaries, not at least through a business of miraculous effects. And I guess many of the Africans among you can tell similar stories from the church history of your home countries. Paul goes on performing a wonder of penalty of the sorcerer. This one becomes blind for a while, and the proconsul comes to faith through this event. Furthermore, the story goes on telling how Paul and his companions sailed northwards to Asia Minor and went to Pisidian Antioch, which is situated in the Roman province of Galatia, central in today's Turkey. Here, they follow the pattern we see in the book of Acts. In every new town they visit, Paul and his companions seek out the Jews first. That is not just for practical reasons. The action is based on the pattern of salvation history. The Jews are to be the first to hear the gospel about Jesus Christ. So they go to the synagogue. Here they are invited to preach. Paul takes the word and starts referring the well-known history of Israel, all the good things that God has done for the people. He also introduces Jesus and gives a summary of his history and role as the expected savior of David's descent. In verse 26, for those of you who have brought your Bibles, there is an important turn of focus. The Paul's speech becomes a sermon of mission, saying, "Brothers, you children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us this message of salvation has been sent." As we understand, the God-fearing Gentiles are included as receivers of the message of salvation. And he goes on telling how the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet they fulfilled the words of the prophets when condemning him and having him executed. Paul says in verse 32, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by rising up Jesus." Thereafter, a number of quotes from the scripture comes to support the argument, something that is typical of the mission sermons we read in Acts. The speech ends with an exhortation to repentance. I think we read those verses. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that the prophets had said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers who wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. After having left the synagogue, we hear how many, both Jews and converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas. This led to jealousy among some of the Jews, and we read from verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. This is the word of the Lord. The word spread. In other words, there must also have been other missionaries preaching the gospel in the area. And then the chapter ends with some few notes about the Jews stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So they symbolically shook the dust from their feet and went on to the next town. However, there is no reason to assume that the persecution was of a violent kind. It was probably basically one of expulsion. So, ladies and gents, what can we learn from this story? What does it mean to us? A lot of things, naturally, and I'll address a few of them. First of all, the main point of the story is naturally to tell that the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ is to be brought to all people, not just the Jews. That means we are all included, independent of nationality. All of us gathered here today, and all Christians around the globe, are a result of this mission started by the early church. But what about the words here that those who came to faith were those who were appointed to it? This sounds like predestination doctrine, that God already has predetermined those who are to be saved. But what's the point of mission then, if God already has made up his mind? Here we have to remember that as creator of everything, God also has created such aspects of life as time and space. Even if time and space are strongly limiting for our lives, God is outside and not limited by this. So, of course, he knows everything in advance. It was he who created before and after. He isn't bound by time as we are. Hence, such questions as what was before God created is simply meaningless. The dichotomy between before and after is part of the creation. And the Great Commission was not given because God needs it. It was given for people, for us. We are the ones who need salvation. And it's our task to get as many as possible with us. Thus, mission has been a part of Christian life through the centuries since Paul, and it still has to be. This school has a long tradition for educating experts in continuing that work. However, is this a job just for experts? Of course it isn't. Actually, it's a task for every Christian. That is, I don't believe that it's the intention that everybody is to walk about in Turkey or Cyprus and preach like Paul. That takes some special spiritual gifts and also some training. But on the other hand, I'm not so sure that the words actually always are the most effective way of preaching. I'm using lots of words myself, but it's not necessarily that that works best. And I'll tell you a little story to explain what I mean. Once upon a time, I was a young man studying theology. I went to East Asia. It's a very long time ago. It feels almost like 100 years, or more precisely, it was in 1982. I spent most of my time in Japan to study some Buddhism, but also went to Hong Kong. And there I met a missionary with the Norwegian Missionary Society. His name was Olav Munthe, and his father was my professor in missiology, by the way. And he took me around to see some of the work there. We came to this small church close to the border to Red China. There were lots of those nationalist flags used in Taiwan in the neighborhood there, obviously to annoy the communists. We took part in a worship service with this awesome priest, a former paratrooper in the old Chiang Kai-shek forces. That was very interesting for me as a military. There were also some little old ladies there, about this size. They were very small. And we got the chance of a chat with a couple of them after the service. And one of them gave me perhaps the most touching witness I've heard. When I asking why they came to church, she answered that she had grown up in poor conditions in the Chinese inland, and she had never, ever got anything without paying for it until she met this priest. She didn't understand much of what he was talking about, but he did one thing that made a deep impression on her. He had this little van, and he drove around to pick up old people like herself who nobody cared about. He brought them to church and gave them tea and cakes. She had never experienced that before, that somebody gave her something for nothing. So even though she didn't understand what he was preaching about, this experience was so overwhelming that she thought his words had to be true, just because he cared for those who believed they were worthless. As far as I can see, this Chinese priest was actually living what he was preaching, namely the love of God. Well, the great question for us today is then naturally, can we do that? My own simple answer is yes, of course we can. It's actually not very difficult. Perhaps we cannot preach like Paul and don't always have the right answers to people mocking at the faith. Perhaps we even experience some kind of persecution like Paul, Barnabas, and so many great heroes of faith before us. Nevertheless, we can always be the ones giving our surroundings tea and cakes. And as you know, tea and cakes can be so many things. In addition to the obvious literal meaning of giving food, drink, and hospitality, perhaps willingness to spend time with and listening, true friendship and reliability are most important. There are lots of lonely people out there, and if their Christian acquaintance turns out to be their best friend, that is a strong witness indeed. Do you think this message is a manageable task? I think so. You don't even need to go far to find some very good examples. When I'm here at the School of Mission and Theology and pop in at your church office, I'm always met by warm smiles, good handshakes, friendly words, a good laughter. This morning, a very good one. Kay is laughing still. And the tea and cakes. So you've got the examples in your midst. And to tell you a secret, that does something to me. Even though I have to struggle with lots of worries in my own life, when I leave your church office, I'm spiritually edified because I've experienced a bit of God's love lived by Christian friends, as this lad on the front here. The little one, he playing rugby, you know. Just like that old Chinese lady. I experienced that. So, dear Christian friends, think about that this Sunday. How can I be a little Paul or Barnabas? How can I live the love of Christ among my acquaintances? Let us think about that for a minute before we read together the affirmation of faith. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Let us read the affirmation of faith together by reading the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. I will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.